read to you several scriptures in the book of Numbers, the 13th chapter, that'll tell you basically what the problem was in several nutshells, 12 of them to be exact. Shemua and all that group, there was 12 nutshells there. And I will tell you what happened, what God was trying to do, what the man of God said for the children to do, what the children did, and the effect that it had, and then we're going to put it all right in your driveway where it belongs. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 2, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. So first of all, God does the talking, and he spoke to Moses, and he told Moses they need to go to the land of Canaan. Well, how do you do that? See, just knowing where to go isn't enough. You need directions. Verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. That's good. And he said unto them, here's how you do it. Go you up this way southward and go up into the mountain. In other words, you got to go up southward to get into the mountain. That's how you look at the land of Canaan. Verse 18, now when you get up into the mountain, see the land. That's all. Just look at it. And look at it from the mountain. That's all the man said. Well, let's see what they did. Let's see if it sounds like some of you. Verse 21. So they went up and searched the land. Now, the man said, see the land, didn't he? And he said, see it from the mountain. Well, what'd they do? They went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. Verse 22. And they ascended up by the south. Oh, they finally got that in, huh? But then they messed up again and came unto Hebron, where Ahimeh, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. No one asked for that. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. I'll go to verse 28. They're not done yet, these dummies. Now they come back and they open their big mouths and tell some other things that they did. Nevertheless, the people that be strong that dwell in the land, the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. No one asked them that. Then they go on. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. In other words, what they did is they looked at the whole entire thing, border to border, and all they were supposed to do is go up the mountain, take a look, what they could see, and come back and make a report. In other words, every time I tell you, just take it just one day at a time. Can you do it today? What's the problem today? And you'll get off into next week. I can't do this for 28 years. Didn't ask you to do this for 28 years. But what am I going to do when that happens? Is it happening today? Well, no, but what if? You see what they've done? They've gone too far, haven't they? Trying to outthink the man of God, trying to outthink God, and really all they did is outthink themselves. They crossed themselves is what they did. Now, Moses sent them up there under the instructions of God for a purpose. And let's go back and find out what that purpose is so that you can understand that God's telling me to send you to Canaan for the exact same purposes. You have some problems. Verse 2 of chapter 13. Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan. You got to go to Canaan. Now remember, Canaan means to be humiliated and to humiliate and bend the knee and to bring into subjection. All those habits you have to be brought into subjection. But it's not going to happen until you're humiliated. Humiliate means to hurt the pride or the dignity of by causing to be foolish or contemptible. In other words, at that mountain, their pride is going to be hurt. And they're going to see how foolish and contemptible they really are. So I'm telling you that when you come to church, your pride and your dignity has to be shown to you how foolish and contemptible it really is. Now, what does that basically mean, to be foolish, to be humiliated? It means to be shown that you have no good sense and no wisdom. You are ridiculous, absurd, and on top of that, you're an embarrassment. Now, that's not going to win me any popularity contests, but that's not what I'm here for. I'm not Mr. Pacific Beach, and I don't intend to be. But it is my job to show you how ridiculous, absurd, and an embarrassment you really are. And why are you foolish? Because you're absurd. Absurd means to be clearly untrue or unreasonable. In other words, at this mountain, these people are going to be showing this. And what is the purpose? Canaan also means to humble oneself. You have to go to the mountain to humble yourself. Now, I can't humble you. And I'm not trying to. I'm trying to show you what's wrong so that you can humble yourself. Humble means to know your own defects and your own shortcomings. See, if you don't know what's wrong with you, you're going to find out what's wrong with everybody else. Humble also means not proud and not self-assertive. In other words, the purpose that he said, you need to go to the mountains to get rid of this pride and quit asserting yourself. Quit trying to do it yourself, in other words. Quit trying to figure it out yourself. The Jebusites aren't going to help you, and neither the Amalekites or the Amorites or the Hittites or any other ites you want. He says, you have to go where the man of God is. And incidentally, that's why he changed Hoshea's name to Jehoshua, which means Jehovah saved. Without a man of God in the congregation at all times, you get nothing. Now, it's clear it doesn't have to be the same man. It was Moses in the wilderness, but up here on this trek, it was Jehoshua. Later shortened to Joshua. Now he said, look, I want you to know something. He says, this humility that you get in this mountain, he said, I give unto you. This God speaking says, I give you Canaan. I give you the humility. I give you the ability to bring those things into subjection, but you have to be, it has to be done by hurting the pride or the dignity. Now, is it your pride or dignity? That's not what I'm talking about. See, you said your habit is so strong that you can't do anything about it. Now, it's the pride and the dignity of that thing. I have to show you how foolish and contemptible that thing is, not you. See, you keep defending yourself, and I'm not attacking you. It's it. The thing you say is more than you can handle. The thing you say, you can't understand. And the fact of the matter is, you don't want to. Now, you better understand this. God says, I give unto the children of Israel Canaan. Give means appoint. I assign you humility. I appoint you humility. Give also means cause. God says, look, I cause this. You see, whenever you feel humiliated, whenever you feel angry at what I'm saying, I thank God for that. You know why? I could never cause that. I could call you up any day of the week and tell you something and say, what is none of your business? Forget it. And you'd go off on your own. But instead, God says, look, I don't do house calls. You're going to go over there and get it and pay for it too. And then when he gives it to you, you're going to be upset, and that's good. You think I would like it if you're out jumping around and hallelujah? That'd be crazy. You're scared to be humiliated. The dance is on Friday night. This is Sunday morning. Give also means to pay. God says, I owe you this humiliation. Why? Because you're making your habits and your appetites your gods. So your gods have to pay off. And God says, here's what they give you. Humiliation. When you're bending over the John in the morning, throwing up your guts, I don't know what could be more humiliating than that. when your children start acting just like you and they take the needles or whatever you're into, what could be more humiliating? And it's coming. Think of all the things that you do now that you know are wrong, and you wait. Listen to this preacher. When your child does it, and in public, and everybody knows it, and that's your son and daughter, that's humiliation. You can have it however you want it, but you're going to get it because it's owed to you. And God's going to pay you. And he says you need this humiliation. It's something you cannot do without. But he said there's a reason why you have to. He says get thee up southward. You need the humiliation on the mountain. Southward means to be parched. It means to be the south from its drought. In other words, the southern regions are always the driest regions. He says get southward. You need to be parched. Parched means to expose to great heat in order to dry or roast slightly. All nuts must be roasted. Parch also means to make very thirsty. See, part of my job is to create a thirst for this thing that God is offering you to alleviate your problem. But he says, you know, you have to expose these nuts to great heat in order to dry or roast slightly. Now, he doesn't want to burn you. He doesn't want you on fire for God. Don't misunderstand. He says he wants to roast you slightly. Roasting is a good thing, you know that? It amazes me. I watch TV when I used to watch those things. Remember the roast, what they used to call, I forgot what they call them now. Everybody gets together and they roast this individual and they tell every bad thing about him that they can think about and they laugh and they tell jokes about each other and everybody ridicules the one guy. And then he walks out with a wad that big where they paid him to sit there and be joked about. And you sit there and watch and say, oh, wasn't that so funny? And then we come to church when it's time to do the real roasting, and then it's not so funny, is it? Well, if you can be entertained by that and you can see the value of that, why can't you see it here? There's a reason for God wanting to roast you slightly. Roast means to heat in order to remove impurities. That's the only purpose. That's the sum total of God's purpose for this, to remove the impurities. They boil up to the top. I like that. What is he talking about? It's boiling to the top. Praise God. I love it. It comes out of your ears and it foams at your mouth. And you say, oh, brother, you shouldn't preach that way. They're getting upset. No, they're boiling. They're roasting. The impurities are coming up. Thank God. Spit it. Throw it up. I love it. You're foaming at the mouth. Good. Can't hold in the impurities anymore, can you? Why do you think the minute you live here, you got to go get some more impurities? They've been roasted up. Out. But you see, these impurities are what's killing you. Impure means not pure and unclean, defiled, immoral, unchaste, obscene. He says there's something obscene in front of you that has to be roasted up in order to bring it out. Obscene, the last part of the word of obscene means filth. And ob means for, about, near, completely, and totally. In other words, we could put this way. Forth filth, about filth, near filth, completely filthy, and totally filthy. That's what obscene means. That's where you're going with this thing. Your habits are not going to get better. They're going to get worse. There will come a time when you are totally obscene. You will be for your filth, about your filth, near your filth, completely filthy, and totally filthy. And you know yourself, your habit is not getting better by itself. Now, if God hadn't sent these people to the land, to the mountain, they'd still be out there. All their generations, they'd still be wandering in the wilderness. Well, see, God had to take a hand in this thing, and he has to with you. Your carcass is either going to fall in the wilderness or you're going to understand. But I don't care how you do it. You're all going to the mountain and you're all going to be roasted. And today is no exception. Why? Because you're filthy. You have impurities inside of you. And what is this heat that's necessary to bring it up? Great intensity and great pressure and stress. In other words, the message ought to put some heat on you. And I thank God that it does. But you see, I'm cool. I got my fan on. In other words, God says, go up to the mountains for heat in order to remove the impurities, then come back. He says, don't go into the land with the impurities. You can't do that. You'll come back with an evil report. Now, you know what happened? They didn't remove the impurities. They went and searched the land without going to the top of the mountain and just seeing what God told them to see. That was their problem, and that's what you do. You try to figure out, how in the world am I going to make it with this problem? Because the Jebusites are here, the Amorites are here, and then they're gone and on and on. And he said, just go up to the mountain and check it out. That's all. This mountaintop experience is important. In verse 17 of chapter 13, the last part of the verse says, get you up this way southward. We already told you why. That's for heat, to roast you, to get rid of the impurities, and go up into the mountain. In other words, that's where you're going to get it, in the mountain. Mountain means promotion. God says, look, I'm taking you up there to humiliate you, to promote you. As soon as I clean you up, you're promoted. It also means the Mount of God. In other words, he says, you go to the Mount of God for a promotion, to be cleansed of these impurities, to be roasted, not to get rid of those things. And everybody says, oh, the Mount of God, praise God, I'll go there anytime. You know what else mountain means? Altar, platform, raised part of the stage where the humiliation comes from. Mount of God means the altar of God. But it also means where the Lion of God and the heroic lion-like men stand. That's what mountain means. It means you got to go to the place where the heroic lion-like men of God stand on the altar to humiliate you. Or more accurately, to humiliate that thing that you say is so strong. But promotion also means, what's the purpose for all this? For me to get my jollies? No. It means in order to promote. And to promote means to move forward, to help further the growth of. See, these people were moving in circles. He says, you got to start moving forward. Go to the mount. Listen to the man of God, and you'll start going forward. You'll start growing. Promotion also means to raise or advance to a higher position or a higher rank. It's about time your kids quit running the house. It's about time the wife quits running the house. It's about time your fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandpoobahs and whatever else you have quit running the house. It's time for the man to start running the house. But it's also time for Jesus Christ to start running the man. And therein lies the difficulty. You see, it's, I want to promote you to a higher position and a higher rank, but it comes through roasting out the impurities on the mountain at the altar. Now, you may not like the fact that there's a heroic, lion-like man standing here. Some will say, oh, there he goes again, putting gravy on his back. That's just your mama talking, who doesn't respect men, never did, and taught you not to respect men. So I ain't listening to that. Now, I'll be the first one to admit, before I came in here, I was a pussycat. And when I leave, I'll be another one. But right now, I'm the Lion of God, whether you like it or not. And I know somebody that likes it. I do. But all this has to happen on the altar of God. Altar means a raised platform where sacrifices or offerings are made to God. In other words, you can't do it at home. You can't do it in bed. You can't do it praying to your ceiling tiles. You can't do it in the shower. You can't do it at work. You can't do it anywhere but in front of the altar of God. And you ought to get the food here and go chew it at home. I have no problem with that. I'm not telling you not to read your Bible and not to pray at home, but you're chewing there. You've got to come here to get something to chew on. Well, a lot of you don't get anything here to chew on. So you go home and chew on each other. You're always chewing each other out. 99% of the phone calls I get is because somebody's chewing somebody else out. And I say, my God, I haven't got no food in the house, huh? Oh, yeah, we got lots of stuff in the house. I mean, this kind of food. He says, look, this is a place you have to go where sacrifices and offerings are made to God. But they're made by heroic, lion-like men. Heroic means characterized by men of godlike strength. In other words, all I'm trying to show you is that when a man stands up and speaks the word of God, he has godlike strength. Now, if you could see it here, you could go home and imitate it. You could go home and stand before your family and speak with godlike strength. But instead, you whimper, you cuss, you fuss, you criticize, and you make all kinds of accusation, and that's about as ungodlike as you can get. So you couldn't recognize a heroic lion-like man if he bit you in the rear end. So you gotta see one before you can be one. Heroic also means characterized by men of godlike strength and courage. Oh, but Brother Reuben, you don't understand. It looks so bad. What are you doing messing with the Jebusites? If you step on the mountain, you wouldn't see all that garbage. Heroic also means strong, brave, noble, powerful, exalted, daring, and eloquent. You'll know what to say, and you'll know how to say it, and you'll know when to say it. You'll be eloquent. Well, what does it take to be a hero? I'm a hero. I'm heroic. I don't care whether you believe it or not. Hero means a man favored by God. A man who deserves nothing. A man who's totally under grace. A man who's asked for grace because he's admitted how pitiful and woeful he is. And grace is the only way out. A favor. I don't deserve this. If you don't do me a favor, I'm going to fall on my face. I deserve nothing. I'm worse than the people I'm preaching to. Give me a favor, will you? So it's a man favored by God, but you think you deserve. You think you know. You think you're better. You think you can understand this. So you don't need any favors, least of all from God. A hero means nothing more than a man favored by God, a man who understands he can do nothing without the word. Hero also means the central figure in any important event. Now, to me, church is an important event. And this church has a central figure, and it's always the preacher. I'm not interested in your prophecies, and I'm not interested in your revelations, and I certainly don't want you jumping around talking in some foreign language that nobody understands. Hero also means any man regarded as an ideal or a model. Now understand this. This is important. Any man. So you see, if this man isn't the model, then you're going to go out and find him, but you're going to model somebody. And so are your children. But you see, one would think, well, he's talking about himself. No, no, no. The original man favored by God was Jesus Christ. The central figure in every important event is Jesus Christ. The man that I regard as the ideal and the model is Jesus Christ. I'm here to talk about him. But I got to show you him too. I can't just talk about him. I can't help it if you have problems with the fact that I'm favored by God. Because I'm here to give you the same ability, the same knowledge, the same wisdom. You could be favored too, but you get upset because I am, therefore you're not. Whatsoever that men would do unto you, do you so even unto them. You're upset and jealous because I'm favored by God. And all I'm here to tell you is, brother, he wants to do the same for you. But no, you won't have it. Jesus is the central figure in every event. I don't care what happens, the truth is the central figure. And in every counseling session, that's what I try to find out, the truth. Because the central figure is not you, the central figure is not your wife, and certainly it is not me, it is the truth. And then Jesus is regarded as the ideal or the model. That's what a hero is. Now, when a man gets to that position, then he can make sacrifices to God. Now, sacrifice doesn't mean you do without prayer and fasting and cutting your toes and your fingernails and bleeding all over the place. Sacrifice means the offering of the life of another person in propitiation to God for what you did. Now, I'm gonna say that again. It means to sacrifice somebody else for what you did. Now, in every single counseling session I've ever had, it's always the woman trying to sacrifice the husband for what she did, or the man trying to sacrifice the woman for what he did. Wrong. It's the right thing, but the wrong way. If you'd only learn to sacrifice the life of Christ for what you did. But see, that's no fun because he's perfect. So you'd rather sacrifice my life or your husband's or your wife's, but you can't do it with Jesus because I find no fault in him. So see, the sacrifices that you're making, and I hate to be so blunt, but when you come to the Lord sacrificing your wife or your husband and giving their life for what you did wrong, you might as well bring a pig. You might as well bring a swine to the altar. Because he said, we're sinners. How can you sacrifice a sinner for another sinner? Now, I don't care what your wife did wrong. You're no better. And I don't care what I do wrong, you're no better. You can't sacrifice me for what you do. Look at all the people that are trying to sacrifice Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker, and the list goes on and on. They're trying to sacrifice them for what? Look how pure we are, God. We're against that stuff in Jimmy Swaggart. They're not pleasing God. They think they're cleaning up the church of God. They're bringing an abomination to God. Now, I'm not for what Jimmy Swaggart did. I don't even know what he did, and I don't even care. All I'm saying is you can't offer the life of a sinner to cover for yourself. A hero, a man favored by God, will offer the life of Jesus Christ in propitiation to God for what he did. And propitiation means to cause to become favorably inclined to get the goodwill of. You're not going to get the goodwill of God and get him favorably inclined toward you by finding out what's wrong in everybody else and saying, you did it. And you can't do that by yourself. You never have and you never will. So you see, God says, and also this contribution, this sacrifice, you also have to make an offer with it. I thought sacrifices and offers and offerings were two different things. No, the sacrifice is the noun and the offering is the verb. Now, what do you mean verb? Well, here's what offer means. It means to present to God for approval or acceptance. In other words, you know why your prayer doesn't get answered? You know why you don't get free? Because you present to God for approval or acceptance the life of another sinner to make excuses for what you did wrong. And God says, I don't approve of that and I don't accept that. He says, when you come to me with the truth, Jesus Christ, then I'll accept that. Now some people say, well, I come in the name of Jesus. That's good for openers. Now tell me the rest of it. Tell me the truth. Well, she did it. No, that's not the name of Jesus. That's not true. You did it. You drank it, you snorted it, you sniffed it, you cussed it, you thought it, and you did it. That's the truth. So you see, God says, when you come and make this offering, you're offering me something for approval and acceptance. Now I'm going to tell you what God will always accept and always approve of, his son Jesus Christ, the truth. And that's the biggest battle that we have at this altar, at Canaan, humiliating you. You don't want the truth. Unless it's about your partner. And then you'll listen to that, and boy, you store it, and you've got holsters everywhere. And the minute the time comes up, boy, it's the okay corral, and we say, okay, I know something about you. The preacher said, I'm just your mirror. Yeah, he did. That's true. And why did you pick him? Because you wanted somebody to mirror. See, you chose what you wanted to. It's true, that is your mirror. And he is, you are mirroring him. But why did you choose him? Because you wanted to mirror that. And you say, this way I can be the biggest nag and jerk on the face of this earth. I can mirror. What do I need to mirror a jerk? A jerk. Amen. So jerk looks for jerk, right? So they can mirror each other. And then you come to counseling. So what's this man talking about? Well, what were you talking about when you fell so madly in love with that thing that you now find fault with every day? Amazing to me how short your memory is. I don't know if you're demented or just have short spurts of amnesia. Now I'm going to share with you now, why did God say, come to the altar, come to the mountain, and see the land? Now I know in everybody's life there's a lot of problems out there, and they look bad. And God said, look, just go up and see the problems. Verse 18. He says, and see the land, and go up on the mountain, verse 17, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. Now, this is all the man said. He says, I want you to go up and see the land. See means behold. Look at all the problems. There's no problem with that. Discern. But see, from the mountain, you can only see as far as you can see. They had to go border to border to see them all. God says, look, just go up there and see what you can see. Discern, consider. But see also means to see as a bird of prey. And the bird of prey specifically that this word see came from means a vulture from its sharp sight. And I'm going to share with you what that means. He says, I want you to go up there and watch and look like a vulture. Now, what do vultures do? They sit up there and they wait for something to die. And you think you have to go down there and kill your problem. See, if you just tell the truth, God said, look, be like a vulture. Vultures are cool. See, they're ugly, but they're cool. See, vultures have to eat. But vultures do not dirty one little pinky in preparing, killing, or hunting. They just cool and they sit there and they wait. And somebody comes along and kills something, and they eat all the worst parts to begin with. They eat the entrails and all, that's what they look. And they leave all the good stuff for the, if we can call that good stuff. But as far as vultures are concerned, then the vulture casually swoops down, and he just eats and eats to his heart's content. Never raised a finger. Nothing. Now he said, look, I just want you to be like a vulture. That's all. Go up there and watch the Lord. Lay him down. Speak the truth, and then all you have to do is just go in there and enjoy. You don't have to raise a finger. No, but they thought they're going to go down there and they're going to handle this themselves. No, he said, look, be like a vulture. Just go up there and look. Now, what is a vulture looking for? Well, vulture is a large bird of prey which feeds on carrion. And carrion means a dead body or a carcass. But carcass means the dead body of an animal dressed for meat. In other words, if you go out hunting or when you see a cow hung up and dressed and ready to cut up into steaks and all that, that's carrion. That's a carcass, rather. That's a carcass right there. That's food dressed for meat. He said, go up there and see what I've dressed for you to eat. Don't go up there with your sword, your guns, your Bible, your knives and all that, and says, they're like a vulture, man. Oh, but they're ugly. I rest my case. He just get up there and just wait. And then God says, look, whatever I kill, that's what you eat. Instead, you're eating what's killing you. Aren't we amazing people? We got everything backwards. Now, go to verse 18 and let's see what this means, is feeding on this carcass. And verse 18 basically says, see if the people be strong. See, a carcass is dead meat for eat. Dead meat to eat. Dead meat for to eat. So in verse 18, I'm paraphrasing now, according to Reuben 13:18. It says, in essence, see if the people be strong dead meat or weak dead meat. But in both cases, they're dead. Now, if it be strong dead meat, so what? It's still dead. Oh, but this is strong dead meat. So what? It's still dead. It can't hurt you. And then it says, and see if the dead meat be many or few. See if there's a lot of dead meat there or just a little bit. See, in other words, he said, you have to have a different eye when you go there. You have to have the mentality and the eyesight of a vulture. A vulture does not look for something to kill. He looks for something dead or dying. And you're looking for something to kill. You think you have to do it, and you can't. Verse 19. Again, paraphrasing, see if it is good dead meat or bad dead meat. But in both cases, it's dead meat, isn't it? And then it says, see if they keep the dead meat in tents or in strongholds. Can you see? You should not lose the essence, the mentality, the sight. It's dead meat. You don't have to fight the battle. What fighting did they do when they came out of Egypt? God did it all. All they had to do was pick up their tootsies and put one in front of the other one. But they're sidewinders out here all of a sudden. They're going this way and making circles. It's like a snake, sidewinders. One in front of the other. That's all it takes. And then in verse 20, he says, see if it is fat dead meat or lean dead meat. Now, in all these cases, it was good, but it was always dead meat. It's a carcass. Look at it like a vulture. And then, in essence, and I'm really stretching it here, see, is there wood in the land so we can cook the dead meat? In other words, he says, everything out there is for you. It's food for you. But you have to look at it like a vulture, not like a tiger, not like a great hunter, which you are not. He says, you look at it like a vulture. Now, I'm going to prove that to you. Look at Numbers 14:9. Joshua's talking here after the people are moaning and groaning. And he says, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are what? Bread for us. Their defense has departed from them. Bread means food. It means to devour, to overcome, and to prevail. He says, they are bread for us. Now listen, here's what God is saying. Get ready, man. You got to get prepared. You have to devour and overcome and prevail over dead meat. Oh, Brother Reuben, it can't be that simple. What do I have to do? If I could beg you, if I didn't lose my dignity, I would beg you to say, it is that simple. Please believe me. It is that simple. God says, look, Jehoshua's talking. You're under the unction of God. He says, look, they are bread for us. All these things that you looked at are bread for us. Now, the man went up there and looked like a vulture, didn't he? He saw it exactly the way God wanted him to see it. That's why he came back and made the good report, and that's why you come back with all your sick, tired excuses. Because you and I both know you can't win over that. You're a toothless lion. Listen, I don't care if you're going to Oz. You not only lack heart, you got no teeth. You got no sense. You got no brains. What a lion you are. No, the wizard couldn't help you. Because you lack a whole lot more than heart. You have no wisdom. There's no room for wisdom because it's full of pride. It's full of your own thinking. It's full of your own teaching. It's full of you. You're full of you. You're full of it. And it comes out every time I talk with you or don't talk with you. It's always coming out. See, vultures feed on what someone else has killed. And that someone else is Jesus Christ. But you say, what do I say? Do I say, Jesus, go take care of that problem? No, you know what you do? I want to tell you how to have Jesus kill everything in your path that's wrong. Tell it the truth. Cigarette, you're nothing. The only reason you have any power is because I'm giving it to you. And the truth of the matter is, I want you. That's why. you have no power whatsoever. Now, that's about as humiliating as you can get. Now you turn to the Lord and say, now, if you don't kill this thing, it's not going to die because I can't do it. I'm looking at this thing as a vulture, and it's still kicking and screaming. Well, why does it do that? Because you say, oh, but what am I going to do tomorrow or next week or 10 days from now? You're not on the mountain. You're traveling all over trying to look at today, the next day, and the day after that. See, the problem is you don't have the right mentality. You don't want to look at it the way the man of God tells you to look at it. I had to look at it, and I have to look at it the same way. But you see, if you don't look at it like a vulture, you're going to look at it like a hunter, and that's going to be the essence of the message now at 11 o'clock. Why did they come back with this evil report? Why did they come back saying everything was so strong and they can't do this? They weren't looking at it like a vulture. And they weren't looking at it from the top of the mountain. As a matter of fact, they came back and told Moses, and really God, these things are stronger than anything we have. And God says, I don't believe these people. We went through the 10 plagues. We went through the Red Sea. We got the quail, we got the manna, we got the cloud, we got the pillar of fire, we got the shade, we got everything, and they're still saying, we can't do it. You ain't never been able to do it. What is such a revelation about that? You come back all of a sudden, you say, oh, they're too strong for us. How come they didn't say that in Egypt? And why did they get out of Egypt? Because they weren't saying they couldn't, that's why. Why can't they get into the land of rest? Because they're saying they can't. What's the difference between the two? Mentality. They were willing to follow Moses in Egypt. Sure, you go talk to him. Get us out of Egypt. Yeah, oh, Moses, go ahead. Brother, go right on. Aaron, go with him. And tell him I said so too, and his mama too. We're with you, brother. Get us out of Egypt. We're back you 100%. Amen, brother. If he was Catholic, he would have done one of these, and they'd have gone in there. And everybody left, and they said, oh, praise God, and praise this man of God. He got us out of Egypt. And now the man of God says, now phase two. Now it's time to get Egypt out of you. Who is this man? Is this not Fred's son? Does not God speak by us also? Are you sure? I'd rather go back to Egypt. They didn't want Egypt out of them. And that's your problem. You don't want to give it up. And that's why we're going to go through this humiliation process over and over and over till one of two things happens. You're going to be humiliated, or your carcass is going to fall in the wilderness. And I'll be very honest with you, I don't really care which one it is. I wish you would do one or the other. But we got a lot of empty space here. We can fill it up with more. Make room for Daddy. I don't care if you don't do it. I just pray to God you do one or the other. Either straighten up or get out, one of the two. Because you see, if you get out there and do your thing until it's killing you, then and only then will you come back and say, oh, I've had it, man. That's enough. It's this back and forth, both of them, trying to do both. That's what's killing you, slowly but surely. I would rather not see your face for another 6 months or a year and then come back ready than the way you are now. Back and forth, up and down. Circles in and out. That's crazy. Do one or the other. Be man enough or woman enough to do one or the other. But this a little bit of this and a little bit of that has got you going in circles. Come to church, two steps forward, you stay away, three steps backwards. Do one or the other, will you? For God's sake, for the sake of everything that's good for you, do one or the other. And then you will know that I know what I'm talking about. But I'm going to share with you now at 11 o'clock how you really go, how these dummies did it. See, one day is all, what does it take? One day go up to the mountain. You're going, remember I told you a couple services ago that they spent one day, 1 year in the wilderness for every day they spent messing around out there? That was just off the top of my head. I found a scripture that says exactly that. He said, for every day that you were out there gossiping and checking it out, you're going to wander 1 year in the wilderness. and then your carcass is going to fall, and only your children, those under 20, are going to go. You see, if God said that to them, what chance do you have? You've got none. You don't even have slim and none. You've got none. And if you don't like what I've said, good. I hope I roasted every nut in the joint. And if there's impurities foaming out, good. And I'll tell you something else. If I have to stand here and preach just to my own family next week, that's all right, too. I don't care. And if I have to put that tape recorder on and preach to it and listen to it myself, I started out that way. I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. You're here to be roasted and humiliated. Planter's peanuts. That's the only way you're ever going to learn. All the head licking your mom and dad did is what made you the mess that you are. And all the friends you look for to lick your head where they left off, you're going to find out they're the Amalekites and the Jebusites and all these ites that are in there. You're looking for people to lick your head. You're looking for people to pick up where your mom and dad left off. Moses, when he told them to go up into the mountain to the altar of God to be humiliated, in verse 18 he says, see the land. And if you remember from this morning, see means to look at it like a vulture with its sharp sight. In other words, look for dead meat. Look for dead things. Look for things that I've already given you that are yours. See, whatever God wants you to have, he'll kill it for you. Now, the trouble with everybody that I know that's having difficulty, they're trying to chew on things that are still alive. God hasn't prepared them for you yet. So see, your thinking is wrong. You're not looking at it like a vulture. But as I was sitting here during the singing, I thought, well, you know, that applies to me. I have this raised perch here, and I have to look down and look for dead meat. Now, you notice that I never miss with meat that's still kicking and screaming. Do you think I'm going to soil these lily white palms on squirming, kicking meat that still thinks it knows what it's doing? I wait till you die. And on top of that, you're going to deliver yourself to me. I don't go make house calls. You're going to bring your dead carcass in here. See, that's why I never call people and advise anything. If you stay away for a month, 2 months, I don't want to see you till you're dead. I specialize in dead meat. So I have to sit here and understand. I have to take the mentality of a vulture and say, man, what a bunch of meatheads. And deadheads at that. In other words, you are dead meatheads. They're the only ones I can deal with. See, as Christians, as human beings, you have power. And as long as you're using that power for your gods, for your things, I'm not fooling with you. I have more respect for your gods than you have for the God. I know the powers that be are ordained of God, and you're into the trash that you're into because you've given it authority. And I don't fight against authority. I just patiently wait on my perch while your God kills you. And when you are thoroughly dead, then you will want to know. When you become a dead meathead, when you can finally understand you don't know. And you don't come here full of excuses and arguments and throwing scriptures up. When you come here as a dead meathead, then I can help you. Then you're ready to be humiliated. As long as you're running around, squirming, trying to figure your own way out of it, you're not ready yet. See, so I have to do the same thing. I have to wait until you're dead. I thank God that I don't mean that physically, but with some of you. And you know, I always thought of this. I've often wondered. I wonder which one of you will be the first one whose funeral I have to preach. You know, it's always been a thought that I've had. I've only preached one funeral since I've been minister, but it's never been anyone in this church. I would rather not. I would rather that we all hang in there till the Lord returns. But I've given it some thought. There's a possibility I could preach one of your funerals, because you won't let me preach life to you. Now, when they put you in a box and I'm standing over you preaching, give me your opinion then. Check out your shoes then and see, well, when's he going to finish? It's time to go eat. You will be dead physically. So you see, I have the same restraint on me that you do. And that's why I have learned, and I've learned my lesson well. I don't fool with you as long as you still think you know more than I do. You're not dead yet. Now, how can you tell people that aren't dead yet, that think they know more? Verse 21. See, they went up to the mountain. They didn't like what they were told. They didn't like what was happening at the altar on that mountain. They said, this is no good. So verse 21, they do what you all do. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. Everybody in this church has done that one time or another. Zin means to prick, to anger, to upset, to antagonize. See, so you get human, say, I don't like this. So once you get to Zin, you got to go to Rehob. Rehob means to broaden and make room, make it a broad street and a broad way. They say, oh, there's many ways. That's just his opinion. See, you take what I say and you try to rehab it. You just, and that's why you end up needing rehab. See, what you're really doing is you don't like what you've been told, so you add your dead meat to it, and you try to outthink the Lord, and you try to broaden it and say, well, God loves me. Yes, he does. God understands. Yes, he does. God will never send me to hell. No, he won't. Well, yeah, but I'm killing my body and I'm going to die too soon. Yes, you are. But God understands, and so do I, and you understand. So see, if we all understand you're killing yourself, I have no problem with it. I have a problem with people that are killing themselves and don't know it. But once you know it and you still want to do it, then my problem is over. So you see, whenever you go to the land, you'll always get upset. If you don't accept it, you'll get zinned. And then you'll rehab it. You'll try to broaden it. Widen. It means to widen. Broadway. Some of you have spent more time on Broadway than George M. Cohan. I mean, you're always looking for a way out. And give me room. This is too constricting here. There must be more. It can't be that simple. It's got to be more complicated, broader than that. It can't be that simple. It can't be one and one is two. Can't we figure some way to complicate this thing, broaden it out? No. And then once you broaden it, you come to Hamath. Hamath means to put a wall of protection around and join what's inside and then wall it and protect yourself. See, you join your habits, your broadened views, and then you put a wall of protection around it, and you think I'm going to spend my precious time and ruin my good clothes crawling that stupid wall that you made to get on the inside with the junk that you have? You think it's a fort. No, you know what that wall does? It keeps from getting all over my clothes. See, it's to make sure, you know what that wall does? It keeps it all on you. And I thank God for that. Now, you're not too bright for doing that, but that's what always happens. You broaden what I say, and then you put a wall of protection on it, and you think I'm going to come and fight you. Vultures do not fight. We don't make war. You finish the rest of it. But you see, always the individual starts it. This is where their problem started. It. They didn't like it. They broadened it. And then they put a wall of protection around it and said, this is what we believe, and we can believe whatever we want, and that's just your interpretation, and God talks to us also. Hey, what am I going to do? I'm going to argue with a deadhead and a meathead, somebody that doesn't know? I'm not going to argue with you. So what did they do? They broadened it, and then they put a wall of protection on it. But they weren't done yet. See, the minute you do that, then they have to do the rest of it, verse 22. It says, and they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Now, here's your problem. You now have to come unto Hebron, Ahiman, Shishai, Talmai, or Talmai, who are the children of Anak. That's your problem in a nutshell right there. That's it. That one scripture tells you everything. The scripture before that told you how you got into it. You get upset, you want to broaden it, and then you want to protect it, and now you're stuck with Hebron, Shishai, Talmai, Ahiman, and Anak. Now, if you're so smart, tell me what I just said. I know exactly what this means. Does anybody in here know? Well, good, we're in agreement. Now, the minute I start saying, now watch how you, some of you will become geniuses immediately. Right now, you've admitted, you know zilch about this. But the first thing I say is, oh, no, he can't, that can't be that. And then once you can't come up with an argument, say, man, I'm getting hungry. And then we'll start the flip-flopping. And some of you, and I'm going to, one of these days, I'm going to embarrass some of you. Rock-a-bye, baby. I may have to bring an alarm clock, I don't know. Now let's find out what happened now that you've broadened everything. You don't like what the preacher said, so now you come into Hebron. Hebron means company, an association, a society that's charming, that casts a spell and an enchantment over you. In other words, now you're looking for someone to tell you how wonderful you are, just the way you are. Now, did you ever stop to think that an alcoholic cannot find this kind of an association except with another alcoholic? Or whatever your problem is, you need an association. That's what Hebron means. An association means an organization of persons having the same common interests and purposes. See, when you come here and your purpose is not to give up your habits, we don't have an organization, do we? We don't have an association. Because you're looking for someone who has the common interest, someone that's going to agree with you that you should continue to kill yourself. And you're not going to find that here. But understand this, when you get mad at the truth and you try and broaden it, the next thing you're going to do is you're going to look for people that agree with you. It always happens. Particularly after a hard message, someone called, what did you think of that? Now, depending, see, they throw it out. Now, depending on what you say, if you say, oh, it was a good message, well, yes, it was. I'll call you later. Well, I don't really understand. Is that not Fred's son? You know, I was thinking the same thing myself. And we're off to the races. You got associate, you got company now, haven't you? You got someone that'll agree with you. Now, understand, if you just look at your life and just keep a chart on what you did last week, you're a total fool if you're looking for someone to agree with that. But that's exactly what you want. So now you have a company, an association. You know what the word company means? A group sharing bread. That's the basic essence of the word company. And I've noticed that in all companies, we pass the bread. See, I'm sharing bread here. I've been to places where they... Here, brother. And everybody, I mean, they're off the same, slobbering on the same thing. They're sharing bread, aren't they? Or they pass the bottle, or the straw, or whatever you're into. But they're all sharing the same thing, aren't they? That's what makes a company. That's what makes an association. But see, the problem is, this is charming company. This is an enchanting company that casts a spell. So it's a company that gets together to share something in common, which is what we do. But some of you don't like what we're sharing here. So that's why you have to go out and find someone that will share what you do like. But company also means a group gathered for social purposes, which we are not. We're not here for social reasons. And some will say, well, Reuben, you're not very sociable. Thank God. Sociable means to be friendly or agreeable in an easy, informal way. In other words, you want nice, soft, agreeable, informal speeches. And why do we have to go through this thing word for word and divide everything in here? Can't we just talk and be nice and friendly? No, not here we can't. Well, why not? Because I'm not sociable. I find no motivation or incentive to be sociable with dead meat. But you see, to be sociable or to be in Hebron also means enchantment. Yes, I know when people tell you soft things and how beautiful you are and how wonderful you are and how you don't have to worry, and pretty soon you're going like this coming out of a basket, because it is enchanting, you viper, you. It's exactly what you want to hear. But it causes enchantment. And enchantment means to cast a spell over. You see, there's only two things a person can tell you. They can tell you the truth, or they can cast a spell over you. It's the only two things you can get. Now, let me ask you something. How many of you would be married to the person that you're married to if they had told you the truth from day one about themselves? I'm not talking about they come, oh, you're the most beautiful person on the face of, that's a lie in itself. But that's not the lie that killed you. That's the one that cast the spell over you. Why? Because they didn't want you to know the truth about them. That you find out later on. After you say, I do. Then when it's too late, then the spell is, all of a sudden they're not telling you how wonderful you are anymore. Where's all this sociable activity then? Well, you see, what happens is they lied to you so they could lie about themselves. They lied about you in order to lie to you. Now, understand this. That's the only way to lie to you. Now, a person can tell you an untruth, but the only way they can lie to you, listen, the only way they can lie is if they tell you the truth, an untruth. They lie to you about you. Then you'll accept the lie about them. I'm going to say that again. That's important. The person that comes and tells you a lie about you is lying about himself, and you're going to buy it hook, line, and sinker. And let me tell you why. It's legal and it's proper. He comes and tells you how wonderful you are, and you are the most beautiful, wonderful, charming person on the face of this earth, and you know better, and you say, I agree, thank you. Well, there you just bought lie number one. Then he comes and tells you, and guess what? I'm the best guy in this. Now you're set up for number two. You got to bite that one too. You know how you can tell someone who loves you? They're going to tell you the truth about you. And then they cannot lie to you about themselves. Now, two people that know the truth about each other only have one choice, Jesus Christ and favor and grace. And that's what makes marriages, and that's what keeps them together. And that's what I try to do, help you undo the mess that you did, which you did by lying to her in the first place, in order for you to lie about yourself. And that's why when you come to this church and I tell you the truth about yourself, it roasts your nuts. Literally. You play with that one all you want. I have scriptural backing for it. It's thy filthy mind that's in Mr. Peanut. We're not here to be sociable. I'm not here to cast spells over you. There's nothing agreeable, easy, or informal about the way we speak around here. And sometimes the truth is funny, but it's always the truth. See, this enchantment is to cast a spell over you, and it means to charm. And how can you, there's only one way to be charmed. You need to know what the word enchantment means. It means something that gives great delight and great pleasure. See, Satan will always come and tell you things that make you feel good. See, remember this. Satan is a liar, and he's the father of lies. But you cannot discern the lie from Satan about himself when you're willing to buy his lie about you. See, there's the whole crux of this whole problem that you have in your life. You are willing to buy a lie about yourself. It's not my fault. I can't help it. I don't understand. I don't know how. One of these days, it's their fault. That's a pack of lies. Now, the minute you buy that pack of lies about yourself, then you buy all the lies about everybody around you, and you live on lies. Your life becomes a horrible mess, where when I tell you the truth about what you're doing, you think it's a lie. You don't know the difference between the truth and a lie. Why? Because you want enchantments. You want something that gives great delight and great pleasure. Now, I don't know of too many marriages in the world that don't start out with great delight and great pleasure and flowers and a bunch of lies, and everybody's lying to everybody else. And the lawyers are just waiting in the back. And isn't that amazing? You pay to be lied to, you pay the preacher to be lied to, and then you pay a lawyer so the lawyer can tell you the truth about that jerk that he could have told you in the first place if you wouldn't have been looking for a lie about yourself. I say, cut out the middleman. I'll do it for free. I'll tell you the truth about yourself, no cost. But see, people know, they want Hebron. They don't want the altar of God. They don't want the man of God. They don't want the truth of God. What they want is they want Hebron. They want an association where everybody's charming and enchanting and when everything gives great delight and great pleasure. In other words, you get hooked on delight. And if you think of all the vices in this world, that's what they do, is they delight. And I'm going to prove it to you. You know what the word delight means? To entice in order to ensnare and to trap. That's what delight means. You thought it was de-love. No, it is delight. And what it does, its purpose is to entice you, to lie to you, in order to trap you. Have I just described most marriages? They entice, they lie, in order to ensnare. Now, once you're into it, then you realize what you got. But isn't that true of cigarettes and alcohol and drugs and everything else? They entice. They do give delight. I'll be the first to admit it. You get a buzz, you get a high. But then one day you wake up and you say, wait a minute. This is also, it is delight. I'm not going to take that away. But it's also a trap. It's also a snare. And how did you get into that? See, you think you can get out of that by yourself. You know how you got in? When you refused, when you wanted delightful words, when you looked and listened to these words and you didn't like them, you said, I want delightful words. I want words that tell me charming things that trap me. Now you've made that decision up here. Now you go out and you get physical things that delight and entice and then trap. And then you can't turn loose of them if your life depended on it. Now I'm telling you something, you can't get rid of it out there because that's not where it started. It started right here at the altar of God when you said no to the truth. When you said, I'd rather have delight. When you decided you were going to go home and broaden it out and see if you could find some way around what the preacher said. You're looking for delight. Don't be amazed that all of a sudden your appetites start going to things that delight and trap physically, because you made that decision spiritually right here. And then somehow in your infinite wisdom, you think you're going to go home and get rid of the problem there. That's just the symptom. Here is the problem right here, the Word of God, the truth about you. You want me to lie to you. You want me to tell you a lie, and I'm not going to do it because then you're going to go out there and you're going to believe lies about everybody else if you believe one about yourself, and I'm not buying into that. I can't stop you from doing it, but I can certainly not be a part of it. So you see, this individual at Hebron is looking for enchantment. They're looking for delight. Delight means also not only to entice in order to ensnare, but how? By giving great joy. By making highly pleased. And yes, I know temporarily it does highly please. But there's a snare, there's a trap there. You can't get out of it. And any one of you in this room, if you want to think about this now, think about what it is that has you trapped. That thing you want out of and can't. You know how it got there? Delight. It got there because you listened and you listen and believe the lie about the alcohol or whatever it is. You listen to it and you can't tell the difference. Why? Because you wanted to be lied to about yourself. So now you couldn't tell the truth about anything. Listen, if you're going to be set free, Jesus said you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. You got to know the truth about you. Now once I realize the truth about me and I accepted it and I know it and I verbalize it in front of everybody and I admit it, nobody or nothing lies to me. Now when I do wrong, I do it with my eyes wide open. But I'm not being deceived. And that makes me want more mercy and favor and grace. But I'll tell you one thing, little by little my appetites are changing. And I've noticed the things that are injurious to me physically, I no longer desire them. And I'd like to tell you they're all gone, but that's not true, but they're gone. Man, a fish, I'm going to have to eat a fish one of these days. With broccoli chasers, by the way. But here the man is saying, look, you got to go to Hebron now. You got to go to a place now where they tell you chanting, enchanting, delightful, pleasurable, easy, agreeable, informal things. Lie, 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 lie. Tell you everything good, which is all a lie. Well, my Bible tells me, and this is Jesus talking. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke, he says, Luke 6, he says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. In other words, you got a false prophet on your hands doing the speaking, and you got a false prophet doing the listening when all that's happening is we're speaking well of each other. No, I'm here to tell you there's something wrong with you. And it's no revelation. You already know it. You're just upset because I know it. And what you want is you want delight. You want Hebron, you want an association, you want a group of people that agree with you. I've seen this happen in marriage after marriage after marriage. When the truth came in, one accepted the truth about themselves, the other did not. End of company. End of association. End, period. You know it as well as I do. You know what the problem was? Lies, snares, enchantment. You wanted someone to tell you a lie about yourself. And the only reason the other person, whichever one it was, is now able to see through you is because they can see through themselves. They accepted the truth about themselves. And all you have to do is do the same thing, and then you won't need delight. You won't need Hebron anymore. You'll love the mount. You'll love the altar. You'll love the truth. But these people didn't. No, they said, let's go to Hebron. Well, there's a problem with Hebron. There's a problem with this association, these charming, enchanting people. They have names. Their names are Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, and they have a daddy. His name is Anak. Now, the first character that you run into whenever you get to Hebron, when you don't want to hear the truth about yourself, when you go to an enchanting company, when you go to be lied to, the first person you run into is Ahiman. Now, Ahiman means brother of a gift or a portion. Hey, baby, I buy you a drink. They always come with a gift, right? Hey, pal, want a shot of this? Take a hit on this, it's free. It always starts out as a gift. Always. That's true of the word, too. Ahiman also means not only a gift, but it's a gift that you have affinity for. In other words, you wanted something so badly to keep you where you're at, you needed something that you had an affinity for, because you didn't have an affinity for the truth. Ahiman also means something you resemble and something you're like. Or the famous word that we kick around here so much, kindred. In other words, the first thing you'll do is you'll find someone just like you. kindred souls. And some of you are stupid enough to say I do to that individual. But you see, if you can't make it with the truth, then you got to find kindred with what you are, a receiver of lies. And if you receive lies, then that's all you have to give. Now understand this about the person who always has to be lied to. Always need compliments, always have to, oh, you're so wonderful, happy anniversary, happy Tuesday, happy Wednesday, happy this, happy that, I have thought about you all day long. Think about these people. They get so full of lies, the minute they open their mouth, what are they going to tell you? A lie. Because that's all they've got. I'd rather sit here and tell you the truth, I don't care how cross-eyed you get. Because I know ultimately when you open your mouth, you're going to tell me the truth. And that's why some of you say, I'm not telling this guy the truth. So you say nothing. Nothing. I don't hear a word from you. That's okay. I'd rather hear nothing than a lie. You can't lie to me. Because I'm not lying to you. The only thing you can tell me is the truth. And if you're not ready to tell me the truth, you can't talk. You're struck deaf, dumb, blind. Deadhead and meathead on top of that. What a genius you are. But somehow or other, you still think you're going to find your way out of this. But see, now you're at Hebron. You're looking for association. So you're going to find an Ahiman, someone who's just like you. You like to fight, you'll find someone that'll fight with you. You like to lie, you'll find a liar. Whatever you want, it'll be someone just like you. You want to nag? You want to really nag your husband and talk about him? Then you'll get a husband that'll do things to be talked about. And you get exactly what you wanted. Two liars lying to one another, making life miserable for everybody around them. Now, how does this liar do it? Well, he's got to be a shishe. Shishe basically means to be silk or silken as drawn from the cocoon. Now, silk means any silk-like substance as produced by spiders. They're always weaving webs. Now, these webs are silken. Silken means soft, smooth, gentle, and ingratiating. I know I've seen preachers on TV, and so have you, and I've been to churches where they tell you how wonderful you are, and they're weaving this web about what a child of God you are, and you know what you did all week, and they're not talking about your sin. They might as well have eight legs and be hanging off the ceiling in the corner there waiting for a fly, because they're weaving a web. They're lying to you. They're just like spiders. And I've just given you a definition of your mom and dad. They lie to you. They weave a web, and then you get trapped in it. And then once you're trapped in the web, they come and suck your juices out daily. And then once you're dead, they get another one. Just like a spider. Then you end up with a wife like that. Black widow. Her job is to kill the husband. And she weaves this web around him. And then every day she comes over for lunch. Oh, thanks, pal. And then once you're shriveled up and you're dead, then she gets rid of another one. Why do you think the insurance companies make so much money off of it? They're always paying off the black widow. She always collects. Well, I guarantee you, by God's will, that's not going to happen to yours truly. Amen. Well, I'm going to live till the Lord returns. It's just that simple. They're just sucking the juices out of you every day, dehydrating you. And listen to the things that you do. That's your black widow spider. Why do you think the day after you're so thirsty? Your juices have been sucked out by this spider, this web that's being weaved around you by this shishai. This individual that's just like you, resembles you, and is telling you soft, smooth, silky, ingratiating things. And why do they do that? Ingratiate means to bring yourself into another's good favor or good graces by conscious effort. They're always trying to ingratiate themselves to you. They're always worried what you think about them. There's your spider. I could care less what you think of me, and I'm more than willing to tell you what I think of you. You are a deadhead with dead meat in your dead skull, and you cannot think right. You don't know what you're doing. Your life is a mess, and God wants you to know the truth about yourself in order to promote you to that high position where you deserve to be and you ought to be, but you're not. So see, I'm not going to shishai you. I'm not here to ingratiate myself to you. But you see, this Hebron, this association means now you're looking for people just like you. And now everybody's smooth, soft, ingratiating. Everybody's lying to everybody else. And now you got talmei. Talmei means to accumulate, to collect, or gather together. Your life becomes one big group of you. Now, I can't think of a worse description or a more descriptive description of hell. Can you imagine your life being a sum total of an accumulation of you? Everywhere you go, you. God, the thought gags me. One of me is more. I got to shave once a day. What if I had to do this every day? But you see, here's what happened. God says, look, I told you you were wrong. I told you there was something wrong with you. I told you that was a bad habit. You said, no, it isn't. It's a good habit. Then he says, all right, here's about 15 or 20 more just like you. See what you think. Well, I can't stand that wife. Why not? She's just like you. I thought you said you were good. Well, I can't stand my kids. Why not? He's just like you. Well, I don't like my job. I don't like my friend. I don't like. Why not? They're all just like you. You said it was good. When I told you it was bad in you, you didn't agree. So God says, then have a bunch of them and see what you like of them. Now you're accumulated. You've collected together. You can go to any bar you want, go anywhere you want, and you find birds of a feather flock together. I'd just as soon be around Christians. I'd just as soon be around people that are looking for the Lord and are not looking for fault in me. I'm just as soon be around people that are looking for the truth in themselves. Because they're free. Now, if they're so busy looking for the truth in themselves, they won't be looking for it in me. And if I'm looking for it in me, I won't be looking for it in them. And that's the only way you'd be halfway attractive to me, by the way. Because the more I know about myself, the more I can appreciate you. Sometimes I sit there, how could they? How could these people come week after week to listen to me? Well, I'll tell you why. Because I know who I am and what I am, and I've accepted the truth about myself, so you don't need to know it. Just that simple. And I would like to give you the same freedom that I enjoy. Instead of going out and acting out your stupidity, why don't you just admit it to God? Then nobody will know but you and God. And then you'll be free. No, you want to be lied to. You want a hymen. You want someone that resembles you, that's like you, that's a kindred. You want them to give you a shishai. Smooth, ingratiating, gentle, soft words. And then you get the talmai, you get surrounded, your whole life, it's you and everybody around you has that same thing. And then you can understand how really bad you are. But see, here's the last part and probably the worst part. We're the children of Anak. I wish I didn't have to tell you this, but you'll already know. You'll know the minute I tell you the children of Anak, how these three things are. The Ahiman, the Shishai, and the Talmei are the children of Anak. Here's the sum total of how these things affect your life. The affinity, the Shishai, the silk, the smooth, ingratiating one, and ultimately the talmei, to get around these people and have them always in your life. They are the children of Anak. You know what Anak means? A necklace, as if strangling. But it's also a necklace to hang your charms on, you charming thing, you. That's what it means. But see, it's a necklace to strangle you with. It's a chain to collar and to choke. Let me tell you this, smooth, ingratiating, affinity, surrounding yourself around people that want to be lied to, just like you want to be lied to, is a chain, and it's going to collar you and choke you. That's what Anak means. Now, let me tell you how this works. You want to be lied to? You're not going to find it here. But let me tell you how it works. And you can apply this to your marriage. This is the way you were sucked into it. If you're not careful, you might do it again. First, this affinity, this resemblance, this smooth, ingratiating talk is a chain. Chain means a flexible series of joined links used to pull, confine, or to bind. See, this chain, this ingratiating talk has one thing in mind: pull you, not lead you, pull. Confine and bind. It also means bonds and shackles. A chain is for captivity and bondage. But a chain also means a series of things that are connected. What is that? A cycle. A series of things that are connected. You do them over and over and over. You're a chain smoker, you're a chain drinker, you're a chain chain. What was a song about chain chain here some years ago? I forgot what it was. I just remembered that I forgot. So you see, the chain becomes habitual behavior, isn't it? Habitual behavior that strangles and chokes. And how did it come? Smooth, ingratiating words. People that lie to you. Commercials that lie to you. Things that lie to you. And you're willing to receive those lies about those things because you've received the lie about yourself. You don't want the truth about you. So now that you've got this chain on you, it has a purpose. It's to collar you. And collar means a band for the neck of a dog that's used to hold, control, seize, and capture. Ah, you're about addicted, aren't you? It's getting hard now. You can't say no to it anymore. It used to be you could take it or leave it, but you can't anymore. It's a collar now. First it was a chain. Oh, let's go. There's nothing else to do. Let's do it again. Chain, chain, chain. Go. You go right ahead. You chain it. Now it's becoming a collar. It's starting to take control of you. It's starting to take hold of you. Now comes the next part. This collar, this chain, is to collar in order to choke. You know what choke means? To prevent from breathing by strangling, by squeezing the throat. Sometimes people like to fight that way, you know? They go for the throat. Choke each other. And I'm not talking about just physically going for the throat. It means to go for the soft, vulnerable, vital part of an individual. And that's when you sit with an individual, especially you that are married to one another. You know more about that individual, their vulnerable points, than anybody else. And all that has to happen is all they have to do is just rub you the wrong way a little bit, and you go for the throat right away. Taking advantage of what you know because of your intimacy with that individual. She trusted you. She's trusting you as her husband, and you're learning these things in order to know where her soft spots are, where the tender vulnerability is, so you can grab her whenever you feel like it, and vice versa. Now, if anybody could do that, it would be me. I know more about the throats in this place than all of you put together. And I have to tell you, sometimes I am very tempted to go for the throat. But I can't, because I happen to have a throat too. And I don't want anybody on my throat, so I stay off your neck. Get off my neck. But choke also means, here's why Satan wants to choke you. This is why the chain of events, this is why the collar is to choke. And choke means to hinder the growth of. In other words, he doesn't want you to grow. The only way he can do is choke. The only way he can choke is with the collar. The only way he can collar is with the chain. The only way he can chain is with a knack. The only way he can enact you is with Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. And the only way he can get those is with Hebron. And the only way he can get that is you've got to go to Zin instead of to the mountain, to Rehob and all that other junk. It's a series of events that's taking you down a primrose path, and you're not smart enough to see it. I am. And only because I've been given the ability. It's not something I have, because I've been down the same path myself more than once. And God knows I'll go again. And I have. Choke also means to smother and to suppress. to be blocked up and obstructed. In other words, you can't move anymore. And what should have taken 3.5 weeks, a habit that you could have gotten rid of just like that, now becomes years and years of oppression. And you're still paying for it now, enjoying it less, doing it more and enjoying it less. Isn't it about time to give it up? But why does Satan want a collar on you that chokes? Well, it's a choke collar. And a choke collar means a training collar that tightens up when you strain at the leash. He's treating you like a dog. And you see, you get upset because God won't treat you that way. See, whatever it is that when you pull on, when you say, well, I don't want to do that anymore, when it tightens up on you, you got a collar on you. You're on a leash. And look what you're on a leash to. Cigarettes, alcohol, drugs, temper, anxieties, frustration, sickness, disease. How stupid can you get? Now, the minute you try to pull away from it, it tightens up, doesn't it? Why? Because it's a choke collar. See, there's freedom in Christ. You can come in here all you want, and I'll never demand that you do anything. But you see, those things that are training and choking and pulling at you, when you try to get rid of them, there's your choke collar, there's your palmi, there's your anak, there's your shishai and your hymen. Why? Because you went to Hebron. You want to be told what you want to hear. And look where it's put you. I'll tell you one thing. If I were you, I would thank God to be able to come to a place where you can hear the truth about yourself. It's the only way out. Because all those lies about yourself that you've accepted all your life did nothing more than put you on a collar. Rover. Rex, the wonder dog. You know who God gave the name Rex to?